All right, let's bow for a word of prayer and we will commence our service for this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us the privilege of a sweet hour of prayer, that we can come to you boldly into your throne room and let our request be made known unto you. And Lord, you hear us, you respond to us, and we know, Lord, we're not praying to a statue or a piece of wood or whatever. We're praying to a real personal and intimate God. And we thank you so much that you sent your Son into this world to be the Saviour. And Lord, as we come to your word today, Father, we ask that you would open up our hearts. You would challenge our hearts today, Lord, as we come before you with our minds cleared of the worries of this world. But Lord, we focus completely upon you and allow your Holy Spirit to minister your grace to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, there's one thing we need at this time of year, isn't it? And that is temperance. And we're going back to 2 Peter today. So if you'd like to open up there, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we've been looking at what it means to be like Christ and have that Christ-likeness. And today we're looking at the virtue of temperance. You know, when it comes to building character, there are many things that a person has to do. And when it comes to building Christian character, the very same thing applies. There are many things that a born-again believer has to do to build Christ-like character into their lives. Now, 1 Timothy 4:7 tells us, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." See, we're commanded there to exercise ourselves, and that exercise is to godly lives. In other words, we're told to discipline ourselves and bring about a godly order to our lives. Now, so far, we have learnt how to behold the majesty of God in His Word. In other words, how we are to reject the lure of worldliness. And what a timely message that is for this time of year, and be changed into the image of Christ. And we're to show the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And the last time we preached this, we saw that eternal matters far outweighed temporal matters of life. We're not to live lives that chase after the world, that look like the world, act like the world, and speak like the world. We're to chase things above. Amen? Our lives are to revolve around Jesus Christ, not what's going on in this world. And Jesus must become and remain our first love. And that's the only way we're ever going to have a wholehearted commitment to Him. You see, we must bind ourselves to the Lord and hand ourselves over to Him entirely. No excuses. Nothing hanging on. No baggage. We put the baggage away. We take hold of Him. And to do something like that, we must love what we're doing. Now, do we love to live a Christ-like life? If that's a yes, then there should be no problem handing over our lives to Him and allowing Him to develop His character within us. If it's a no, then two things are happening. One, you have yet to be born again. You haven't seen the precious gift that God has offered. You desire to do the right thing, but you can't do it properly because, one, you must be born again. Secondly, if it's a no, then our love is being directed away from Him to something or someone else. Now, 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5, and it says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." And that's where we are today, temperance. And we see the Christ-like character of temperance. In other words, for that is self-control. And in verse 6 said, we're to add this temperance to virtue and knowledge. Now, we've come to an area now We've left the foundations of building. We come to an area now that's training our hearts. We've laid the foundation, which was our commitment to Christ. First, you must have saving faith. Add to your faith, not faith we build up within ourselves, but saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to add to that faith virtue, which were the excellencies of a Christ-like character. In other words, not chasing the world, but chasing Jesus Christ. And then to that we looked at adding to our virtues knowledge. In other words, we have to put eternal things ahead of the temporal things of this world. And we pursue a deep, personal, and intimate relationship with our Lord. Now, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 25:28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And Proverbs 21:25, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." You see, we're to build upon the foundation that we've looked at, and we start to construct a Christ-likeness in our lives. And if we don't build our lives upon the foundation, and that is by bringing ourselves into submission to God's ways, then we're going to have no rule of our own spirit, over our own spirit. And we'll wander off and do whatever the world's doing. We'll chase the wrong things instead of chasing the eternal things. You know, many ancient cities were surrounded with walls for protection. The walls would have guard posts set up on them. They would have a big gate set into the walls. Now, the gates would be opened at a certain time in the morning, then closed at a certain time at night. And this kept the people safe inside from all the gangs or the armies that would be around. Now, many travelers, when the sun began to set, they used to hurry up because they knew when they come to this city, the gates were going to be shut. And if they were shut out, that was the end of it. They weren't opened again. They were open to attack. They're in danger. And it's the same for us. If there's no temperance, that self-control, the Christian, he or she, is open to attack from invaders. And those invaders, the passions, the desires, the affections, they get carried away and they're in danger of falling into sin and destruction. And we have to protect our hearts. And this is the same meaning. We are to make sure we protect, how would I put it, ourselves, not just physically, but more important, spiritually. See, the conduct of our lives, its actions and its behaviors are determined from the heart. What's going on the inside? And if the heart is pure, so will be the life. But if corruptions come in, so will be the life. A person will be ruled by their desires. And if they are lazy and don't care about the real issues of life, then they're never going to make it, especially if it's concerned with the Christian life. You know, man can be ruled by their desires, and you know, the culture we live in tells us what to do. You know what it's telling us today? Just do as you please. That's what it's telling us. Live how you want to live. Don't listen to the rules. It's up to you to decide your future, where you want to go. It's up to you to decide how you want to live. And yet God says we're to have self-denial and self-control. And He offers us the remedy for this, and temperance is part of that remedy. You know, in Peter's day, the believer was listening to the false idea that because they were saved, they can go and live any way they liked. Didn't matter. And certainly in our day, and especially in the church, that's what's being promoted. There is more teaching on false liberty than there is on bringing our lives under control and in subjection to God's ways for us. And the first thing God says to every person in this world is to be saved. That's what he's concerned about. He calls on everyone to know him in a personal relationship. That's why he sent his son into this world, to be the savior of the world. And once we're saved, then we start to build into our lives, in all the areas of our lives, the plan and purpose of God for us. Now, there are some cautions we need to look at concerning temperance. And the first one, well, temperance can be said to be self-control, but it's not something we can do for ourselves and on our own. It requires sanctification. And sanctification is not the result of human effort alone. Joshua 3:5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to chapter 7, verse 1, well, you know, we're not to live unto ourselves. We're not to say, I'll do it myself and I need to do it this way. And I need to do this and I need to do that. And if we're not careful, adding temperance to our life will become something we end up doing in our own strength. And we're not called to do that. Temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something that God works in us. And the only way he can do that is if we have a real, living and vital relationship with himself. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you know, the more we place ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit, the more mature we will be in our Christian walk, and the more self-control we will then have, not of ourselves, but because he is leading and guiding us and we're surrendered to him. And you know what happens? The less worry we have, the less fear we have, the less anxiety that can come in and lead us astray. Now, it's important we understand, it's not that we've reached a level of maturity and say, well, listen, I can do all this stuff now, it's not going to affect me. I've seen many Christians fall because of that line of thought. Oh, I've been saved for 30 years, and these things don't affect me anymore. Yes, they do. They affect them greatly. You see, the more spiritually mature a believer becomes, the more they will turn away from practicing and chasing after the wrong things. Now, our natural desires, and everyone has them, are to be pleased only within the boundaries set out in God's word. That's how it works. And our sinful desires, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, have to be denied completely. Mums and dad, you need to be teaching your children this. Husbands, you need to be leading your wife this way. Mums, you need to show your children how the Lord wants to work in your life. The second caution, temperance isn't controlled by self. It is the control of the natural self, and especially the sinful self. Now listen, if I can understand this, then this isn't rocket science, amen? It's that simple. Whenever we come to the place in our life, whatever we're doing, where we have to decide, I'm just going to please myself or please God, we must please God. We must. We work on the excellencies of a Christ-like character. We have to have a knowledge of God and his ways, and then we have to do that by his grace. Not our own strength, but by his grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, St. Paul's talking, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, this Spirit-enabled self-control, that's the fuel that God gives to us to be able to live out the Christ-like life. Now, I read a good illustration on this the other day. It's not one of my illustrations. It's out of a book. But it was about a student, and he needed to have self-control so he could do his studies on a certain night. And he says, okay, then, I'm going to have to get into it. I don't want to be led away by my friends. I don't want to be led away by the internet or other worldly pleasures. Because he knows if he doesn't study, he's going to fail the course. And he doesn't want to fail because he wanted to prove to mum and dad that he can do it. So he says, look, I've got to get into it and study. So he does that and he decides, well, I'm going to enroll into a top Christian college, because he says he really wants to change. He's determined to buckle down. So he goes to school the next day and he tells his teacher, and she says to him, listen, you're just going to make it. That school is too tough for you. And he said, well, I'm passing all my courses, teacher. And she replied, he said, that's because I don't want you here next year. The headmaster heard about it and he said to him, look, you're just not going to make it. And he said, why? He said, because you spend more time in my office in the classroom. Now, doing it that way, he may get better results. He may get the approval of his parents. But he will not develop any Christian character. He may show human self-discipline. But guess what? Anybody can do that. Any unbeliever can discipline themselves. How? You see, God in his common grace, in other words, he makes the sun to shine on all, he makes the rain to come on all, saved or unsaved. In his common grace, he's made it that a person can improve by picking a standard and disciplining themselves to that standard. Look, I used to see that in Bible college. I went for 4 years to Bible college, and the very first week, you would be enrolled in a classroom just as big as this here. Week four, there was 5 people left on the front row, because they didn't go there for the sake of growing in Christ's likeness. They went there because they thought it's something they could do on their own. And their own strength, they never made it. And that's what happens. Anybody can pick a standard. Anybody can discipline themselves to reach that standard. But self-effort has never pleased God. You know, there's a saying that goes around sometimes, and unfortunately, it's a Christian saying, and it says, God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. God helps those who humble themselves and place themselves under his control to be used by him. That's who God helps. Listen, I know plenty of unsaved businessmen, people with their own business, who are more honest about it than Christians in their own business. Unsaved children can behave and study better than saved children. An unsaved worker can be on time and be honest and diligent. How do they do that? Why do they do that? Because God's common grace overall is such anyone can use their self-control to improve themselves, but we should never mistake that for looking at it in a way that That's Christ-likeness. And God's not honoured by it. You know why? Because God's left out of the process. Now, there are many in Scripture who did this. You look at Judas, remember him. What about Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas? Here they are, ministers of God's word, ministers of God's temple. And what are they doing? They're stealing the food that's offered for offerings. They're laying with women at the door of the tabernacle. Can you believe that? Well, you can, because you look at the modern church and the ministers today, they're still doing the same thing. They were priests to God's people, yet Scripture, 1 Samuel 2:12 tells us, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial and knew not the Lord. They did not know the Lord. And because of that, we have 1 Samuel 2:30, which is a verse that changed my life. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That should reach deep within us and show us just how the Lord deals with us. You see, God must receive the honour of our lives. So how would that student honour God? By changing his ways. Well, he's got to come to the same situation again, no matter what it was, with the same temptations. And you know what he says? He says, I cannot do these things because God wants me to be a certain type of person. God wants me to be like his son, Jesus Christ. God is pleased if I add to my knowledge of Christ, that is knowing and understanding who Christ is and what he has done, and if I add to that knowledge of Christ's temperance, this self-control, this godly self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and I need to do that in my life. This isn't self-discipline. This is being Spirit-controlled. And this boy will bow his head and praise, dear Heavenly Father, you know what? I've handled these things before and I've just chucked in the towel and done what I've wanted to do, and I now ask you to forgive me of that action. I don't want to live that sort of life anymore. You've promised me if I obey you, you will give me the grace, the abounding grace, the sufficient grace to do what honors you. That's what God says. That's God's promise. I'm going to sit and study. Give me the desire. Give me the power to do that. And with your help, I will. I want to honour your son and be like him. That's the Christ-like life. That's temperance. You see, he changes into Christ's likeness, and for the fruit of God's Spirit to be born into our lives, there has to be a relationship between us and God, not just words, not just a book. It's got to be real. It's got to be personal. We have to invite him in and acknowledge the fact we are sinners and we need to be saved, and we ask God to save us. And scripturally, when we believe on him, he saves us. And after that, he builds into us all these characters to live like his son. And guess what? The devil says, oh, that's boring. You're going to be under control of people. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to do that. Brother and sister, we were already doing that before we were saved. Now we have the wonderful blessing to grow in all these graces. Wives, who would love a husband that shows temperance? Amen. They're all smiling. They're not saying anything, men. Nothing better than having Christ-like qualities in a husband and wife. Because this is what makes the world work in our favour. Because that's God's business. That's the way God wants us to live. Can you imagine if a husband never spoke to his wife? Or a wife never spoke to her husband? Can you imagine it? What sort of relationship would that be? Be terrible. Or if children never spoke to their parents, or parents to their children. See, it's important to have a relationship that's real and personal. And that's how God says we're His creation, we're His children. He wants that relationship. He wants a father-child relationship. There has to be interaction that is real, that has to be personal, and that has to be intimate. And we just cannot pick a standard and say, okay, then I'll do it no matter what. To have temperance, self-control in a God-centered way, we have to bow before God. We have to acknowledge in surrender and submission that His will and His way is what's going to give me a better marriage, a better husband, a better wife, better children, a better life on this earth. That's how it works. And God in His grace sent His Son into this world to die on a cross and shed His blood, so that's enabled for all believers. If we're saying this is too hard and we can't do this, then that's an insult to the Lord. Because He's given us the power and the will, not our own willpower, but His, to do it. And we do it with His help. We want to honor Him. We want to exalt Him. And that's how a person develops Christ-like self-control. We have to hand the rights to ourselves over to Him. And Jesus showed us the greatest example by giving His rights as the Lord God Almighty to put on human flesh. He came into this world to suffer the most humiliating and painful death ever known among mankind. Why? To bring glory and honor to His Father. How? He paid the price for your sin and my sin and redeemed us back. He offered His life on the cross so that we would not have to spend eternal life in hell, that we can spend it with Him in heaven. You know, when He went into that garden of tears, Luke 22:39 says, He came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. Here's the pattern. See, they all knew what the Lord was doing. They knew His character, what He was like. When He was at the place, didn't tell them where, they knew, they're at the place. This is where the Lord always comes. This is what He does. He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And when He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Brothers and sisters, we need to find our garden of tears. We need to find that place in our life and do the same that the Lord do. And we need to develop Christ-like self-control. And it means the very word for temperance, the Greek word, means to take a hold of, to grip. You know, when someone's out of control, we say, get a grip, mate, don't we? And that's what it's meaning. It's the same thing in our lives. We need to take hold. We need to get a grip of what God asks us to do. And that is to what? Be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And there are many things God will allow for us to do that. And self-control comes as we add virtue to knowledge and to knowledge temperance. And true knowledge always leads not to a license to do what we please, but to temperance or self-control. You know, these false teachers in Peter's day were telling the believers, you go and do what you like. Whatever you want to do. And the false teachers today are telling believers to do the same thing. Now, Joel Osteen, we may know him. If you don't, what a blessing. Said, God is not looking at the bad we do, He just wants to bless us. And that was to a congregation of 40,000 people. You see, true knowledge of God will never lead a person to serve the desires of the flesh. A believer can and will say no to the wrong desires of their hearts when they're prepared to say to God, yes, I will do what you've asked me to do. Hey, look, when you get married, you make vows. Husbands, to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Wives, submit to your husbands. See, a husband's to love his wife, give his life for her, as well as submit to God. And because of that, the wives revere their husbands and they follow them. But if you say it on that day and only do it on that day, then you're not doing what's supposed to be done. See, we change as we grow older, amen? We do. It's like the cranky old man. He's always been a crank. It just comes out when he's older. But our habits change, and we've got to be recommitting to the vows we make. Otherwise, we're just going to think of ourselves and become self-centered, and that'll ruin a marriage. The third caution: temperance is the difference between being a boy and a man. I want to read you something from David DeWitt. He wrote a book called The Mature Man, and he says, a man is an increasingly hard thing to find. Isn't that true? We live in a society of 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old boys. Most guys today seem to have the goal of maintaining a high school mentality all the way through life, and their ultimate desire is to retire still a boy. And he went on to say along these lines that a retired man going for a walk along the beach sees a party going on the beach, and he then starts to think in his head, oh, I wish I was just 50 years longer, I'd be a part of that party. That man, that boy has never grown up. They've never developed into a man. Do you know what's happened? They've just gotten older. You've heard the thing, haven't you? Boys will be boys. They shouldn't be. Boys should turn into men. Because a boy, and we know, you've got little boys out there, they're all over the place. They're chaos. They haven't established in their lives yet that order, because they're too young. I remember being in a shop once, and I said to when my grandsons were little, I said, don't you dare touch anything on the shelf. And I turned around to do something, and all I could hear was bang, crash. So I gave them a little paddle where we should give them a little paddle, and guess what? The whole shop looked at me as if I'd abused them. But boys will just be boys. But they shouldn't be when they grow up. A man is one who takes a responsibility to establish order for himself, and listen very carefully, men, and for their family. They've got their family in order. Their kids aren't chaotic. Now, a patriarch, the third man, he has not only taken the responsibility for establishing order in his family, but he's matured for himself, and he's applying it all to his extended family. And a boy hasn't ordered his life. He isn't headed in a direction. He lacks discipline. He hasn't taken ownership of the values or the virtues of a Christ-like boy. Listen, size and age does not make the man. To be a man is a spiritual decision that a boy must make. And if he doesn't, he'll never grow up. And there's some younger ladies here, be careful who you marry. Be careful who you marry. You know, the difference between childhood and adulthood is the habit of saying no to yourself and anyone else who's out of order. Now, if you go into a room that's out of order and it doesn't change, and it just stays out of order, then you're still a boy. But if you go into a room and that room changes and some order comes into it, then you're becoming a man. And we, as believers, cannot become godly if we reject order. We've got to value it. We've got to practice it. We've got to learn it. Because, listen, none of us thought up order. Order is God's plan. It is God's way. Everything God has done has order. Look at us. You know, we got a doctor here. He cuts open a body and he looks into that and he says, oh, isn't that incredible how a piece of slug turned into a man and made all this? Isn't that amazing? No, God has ordered everything to work right. And if I'm wrong, tell me, but the body's designed for pressure. The pressure goes, the body's gone. God's done it perfect order. You know, I looked out at the stars the other night and I said, man, look at that. And I've said it before, there's no strings holding anything up, is there? Everything's in its place. Nothing moves without order. I had a wonderful book on the tabernacle. You look at the ceremonial order of the Old Testament and, you know, even the wood had to be stacked a certain way. The tribes, when they moved camp, set up in all the divisions. You know, they had one tribe, the Kohathites. All they had to do was carry the ark. That's the only job they had. They were trained from a little child to do nothing but carry the ark of God. When a priest went into the Holy of Holies, all his clothes had to be in order. And they wouldn't do anything out of order for fear of death. You look at most of the New Testament epistles. They're written to churches who were what? Out of order. The Corinthian church were behaving with sexual immorality. They didn't like one another. They were spiteful to one another. They were living a license to sin, much like much of the church movement today. We're here to honor God. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to worship God properly, not bring dishonor to Him. Praise God, we have the liberty and the freedom to live all our life to the glory of His name. That's not boring, brothers and sisters. And as believers, we don't come to God casually. He's the most holy God, and to come before Him in a casual way, not caring how we live, not taking thought for the consequences of our sin, not bringing ourselves under control and subjection by His grace through His Spirit, is an insult to Him. Just like the soldiers in Matthew 26:67, they plucked a beard out of His face and spat on Him. You see, it brings disrespect to His name. It brings shame upon His church. It makes a mockery of everything He has done. It makes the death of His Son of no effect. You know why? Because the lost world out there sees being a Christian as nothing more than a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. Who would want to submit and surrender to a God who doesn't care how a person lives? Listen, you young people, parents set boundaries. Do you know why? They care for you. They love you. God set boundaries in marriage. Why? Because He cares about that. He loves that. And if we're going to try and go outside the boundaries, well, then we're going to find trouble. Nothing surer. But who would want to surrender to a God when the people who say they have don't care how they live? And you know what happens? Hell gets fuller and fuller every day. And the fourth caution we're warned on is that temperance has an enemy, and that enemy has a name, Satan. The devil, Lucifer. Do you know, when you read Ezekiel 28, it's amazing, isn't it? He had the very special favor of God. It's incredible. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee, thou I is God, I have set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until when iniquity was found in thee. This is the first bit of disorder in God's creation. And Satan led an army of rebellious angels with him. And you know what he did? He came into this world and he peddled this disorder to Adam and Eve. He was telling them how great it was going to be and how they could be like God. And he produced in them a desire to just rule themselves. And God's highest form of creation then took on a nature that said, I'm going to live outside God's order. And that's where we are today. You see, every disorder is an attack on God's character. Why? Because his whole intention was to bring about order. You look at the sexual liberty rampant today. There's no order there. You look at the rebellion to authority that's in the world. There's no order there. 8 out of 10 children don't want to listen to their parents anymore. They'll do it their way. No one cares about the police or anything like that. You look at the popular music today. That creates nothing but sensual desires. And the church today, many of them are trying to peddle it off as worship to God. And all the worldly entertainment, all reveals hearts that are out of order. And you know what happens when the heart's out of order? It is bringing glory to the devil. It brings dishonor to a God who instituted order into this world. And when you look back through history, when God sent his son into this world, when he made that decision way back in Genesis 3, it was God wanting to restore order that was lost in the fall. And guess what? Very soon, one day, he's going to put it back together, amen? And for us to understand that and come under that blessing, you must be born again. You must be. You must be saved. Because every woman, every man, every child, saved and unsaved, one day will bow to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they will have to acknowledge him as ruler over all. Philippians 2:11 says, to the glory of God the Father. And those who reject him will pay the price of their rebellion. Now they will pay it. If you're a believer, you won't pay it eternally, but you will pay it temporarily. That's in the now. But if you're lost here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will pay for it eternally. You see, unless one accepts God's pardon, they will spend eternity in hell with Satan. It's as simple as that. And that penalty alone should show us how serious God is about having order in our life. You know, we've only got to look at society and you cannot see anything but man's lack of self-control. You know what the highest growth market in the United States is at the moment, and from what I've taken is around the world? Building prisons. Isn't that amazing? Building prisons. You know the biggest problem in the court system today? Rebellious children. So how do we overcome this disorder? Look, 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the same snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We are to help one another grow in God's grace. We are to help a believer who has rebelled and fallen to the lusts of this world. We are to be neighborly to our neighbors. And guess what? I struggle with that one. I do. I don't like things hanging over my fence, amen? People parked in my driveway. We're to help those who are weak and even those who are willful. It's like the Good Samaritan. What did he do? He crossed over the road to help those who had been taken advantage of by the devil. And sadly, many don't want to help, but a compassionate believer sees beyond and still does, no matter what. But they do it without falling themselves. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the last caution, this just wasn't a problem in Peter's day, it's a problem in our day. We have, as a society, become even more disorderly, even more rejecting of God's order. Do you know that the world hates godly temperance? It can't stand it. You look at the state of our country, you look at the state of the leaders that we have in all areas of government, from politics to council, in our armies and our police forces, and it's in a mess, a whole lot of it. But it doesn't stop there, because this sort of thing, and listen carefully, has gotten into the church and the Christian family. I want to read you the study. Deborah and I have been doing a study, and it's by Jim Berg, and it's very good. And if you think this is a bit tough, you want to do the study. But I'll read you what he says. You have permissive parenting on one side and mean-spirited parenting on the other. Both show disorderly living. Credit cards are over the limit. Laziness, obesity, dysfunctional marriages, immodest dress and entertainment choices, outright immorality, unfaithful employees, sensuality and language and disrespect to authority, so commonplace today, all testify to how disorderly God's people are. Parents who tolerate their children's behaviours that indicate and promote self-indulgence, hours watching TV, playing video games, surfing the nets, purposeless hanging out with friends, whether online, the phone, or in person, disrespectful body language and words, childhood sloppiness in dress or living environment are all part of the problems. Such parental failures often reveal their own disorderliness. They are either too busy with their own activities or too afraid of their children's reactions or too blind to spiritual things to see a need to discipline their children in the first place. And you know what? The problem sticks out a mile, because most who know Christ lives for themselves instead of living wholeheartedly for Him. You know what they fail to do? Work on the list. They have not added to their saving faith virtue. They have not added to that knowledge. And they have not added to that temperance. And the temporary world they live in has been given priority over the eternal world to come and where they're going to spend their eternal life. And they see no way out. But God says this is a way out. This is how you order yourself. And you'll find most people say the same things. Their lives are out of order. But you look at the people in the Bible. You buy yourself some good personal testimonies of great Christians throughout Christianity, and you'll all see they had God in order. They all disciplined themselves to the order and the words of God in His Bible. Titus 2:11 tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, that's using self-control with the purpose of making every part of our life in authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, grace in Peter's day, as it is in our day, does not give a believer the freedom to live like they want to do, as long as the Bible doesn't forbid it. We're to deny ourselves and all that will corrupt us and go for the godliness that changes us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. That was a quiet one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, how real it is, how important it is, and how relevant it is. Lord, they like to say your word's nothing but a history book. But Lord, it is the living word, and it is alive today and means today what it did way back then. And Father, help us to not make excuses, but to bring our lives in order, so that you will be honored and glorified, and that those around us will be changed. And those we know who are lost will have to ask the question, why we do what we do. And it's all for your glory. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.